This is the season of Epiphany, the season of light. We began with the Star of Bethlehem moving to the baptism of Jesus, light of the world. His earthly ministry began with preaching, healing, casting out demons, making disciples. Today we hear the beginning of his most famous and most challenging sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up three chapters of Matthew's gospel account. It begins with the Beatitudes, which we just heard, teachings about those who are blessed. Last Sunday, near the end of my sermon, I said that our calling as disciples is to be like Jesus. I then said that it's easy to say that in a sermon, but it's a huge challenge. I suggested four things that disciples do to be like Jesus: forgiveness, kindness, generosity, and love. And we repeat these things over and over. And as we repeat them over and over, we become more like Jesus. After we got home last Sunday, Joe and I talked about this part of the sermon, and she was feeling a bit guilty for not living up to these things. That brought me to one of my favorite topics of preaching and teaching: translating. One of the main tasks of preaching, I believe, is to translate the scriptures into everyday life. And translating isn't easy. And we make mistakes when we translate scripture. The Bible itself has been mistranslated many times. And when I talk about translating God's word, my favorite example is Michelangelo's statue of Moses. What's most interesting to me about this statue is that Moses has horns. On the top of his head, there's two horns. The reason for the horns is a mistranslation from the 4th century. That wasn't corrected for 15 more centuries. This is how the people heard Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. For 15 centuries, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai, he clutched the 2 stones of the truth, the 10 Commandments, and he had no idea that his face was horned from talking with the Lord. For 15 centuries, that was what people heard. His face was horned. And for centuries, artists depicted Moses with horns. This is how the original Hebrew ought to be translated. His face had rays of light from talking with the Lord. Rays of light, not horns. By the 19th century, rays of light coming from Moses, coming from his head, were depicted in works of art. Now back to my discussion with Joe. We were talking about being like Jesus and treating people with forgiveness and kindness, generosity and love. Now I believe that one of the big failures of translating scripture into daily life is that we talk about forgiving others, but we too often forget that we need to forgive ourselves. We talk about being kind to others. We also need to be kind to ourselves. We're generous to others, we're generous to ourselves. We love others, we love ourselves. And that's not easy. I can't tell you the number of times that people have reminded me, give yourself some grace. That's good advice. I need it often. Jesus said it best. After he said that disciples are to love God, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I like to clarify this. I like to translate this way. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the full sentence. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's an equality here that can't be denied. At one of the churches I served in Ohio, there was a plaque hanging above the parlor door. It simply said, I'm third. The idea was this: God is first, my neighbor is second, I'm third. Now, this is a decent translation of Paul's excellent teaching on humility in his letter to the Philippians, but it falls short of translating the teachings of Jesus in Matthew. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, I take this to mean that forgiveness, kindness, generosity, and love apply equally to oneself and to others. God loves your neighbor. God also loves you. Sometimes it might be good to hear a reverse of the translation. Love yourself as you love your neighbor. Now, with that in mind, let's translate the Beatitudes into our daily living. Each Beatitude begins with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and the persecuted. The word for blessed in Greek is makarios. Now, I've probably given 20 sermons on the Beatitudes, and every time I've talked about ways to translate makarios or blessed, and I've certainly had my favorites over the years. And all of the attempts to translate this word makarios, blessed is certainly a good one, but all the attempts to translate them into everyday life have one thing in common, that being blessed means being close to God. To be blessed means that we know that whatever's happening in our lives, we're in God's presence. The Beatitudes mean that you understand that God is with you, with the 10,000 ways that you experience life. So after the invitation of Jesus, come follow me, to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus, we have the promise of the Beatitudes. Whatever is going on in your life, God is with you. You are blessed. I heard a translation this past Friday that immediately has become my favorite translation for the word blessed. Blessed are you can be translated as beloved are you. It makes so much sense. This is what Jesus heard at his baptism just a short while before delivering the Sermon on the Mount. The heavens opened and God said to Jesus, you are my beloved son. And now Jesus comes to teach the disciples, you are beloved. Beloved are the poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that you know you need God. You cry out, God, I need you. And God cries back, you are my beloved child. Beloved are the mourners. Are you grieving because a dear one has died? Are you grieving the violence of the world today? The murders, the violence, the wars? Are there times when you just can't hide your grief and you weep, even crying uncontrollably at times? God sees that. God sees you. And God comes to you, and in those moments, God holds you and says, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are the meek. Jesus refused to raise up a military army to save himself by force or by revenge. He rode a donkey into the city of his death, not as a king, but as a beloved son of God. And Jesus invites us to be like him, to be meek like him. Don't bully others. And when you don't bully others, and when you don't waste your energy on revenge, God comes to you and says, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I like to translate the word righteousness as having a right relationship with God. And how do we have a right relationship with God? We do that by praying, by giving our energy in prayer, by eating at the Lord's table, by serving others in God's name. By treating ourselves with grace, by treating others with grace. And God satisfies your hunger and your thirst and says, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are the merciful. When you show mercy to others, when you forgive others, and when you forgive yourself, when you show mercy, God says, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are the pure in heart. When your intentions and your motivations are holy and godly, God looks into your heart. God sees your heart. God sees you and says, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are the peacemakers. Oh, how I wish there was a way to stop the wars and the violence going on in the world today. But we can be peacemakers in our lives. We can make peace with our families and with our friends, with our church and with our community. And when we give our energy to being peacemakers, God says to us, "You are my beloved child." Beloved are the peacemakers. Beloved are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You and I usually aren't persecuted for our faith, but we can be pretty good at persecuting and judging others for not living up to the standards of Jesus. And we can be very good at judging ourselves and feeling a bit guilty when we don't live up to the standards of Jesus. God sees that. God sees those struggles. God sees you trying to be a good disciple, and God comes to you and says, in love and in forgiveness, "You are my beloved child." When Moses was talking to God, there were divine rays of light. Now, I don't see literal rays of light coming out of anyone's head right now. Oh, maybe a little. As disciples of Jesus, whether we see visually those rays of light or not, there is divine light among us. Remember when Moses came down the mountain, the scripture said he had no idea that his face had rays of light from talking to the Lord. He had no idea. The Beatitudes tell us that as disciples of Jesus, the divine light is all around us and is everywhere and is within us and comes out from us. Beloved are you. The divine light is there. When we come away from worship and prayer, we don't have to say we have no idea there's divine light. It's there. Jesus teaches us, you have the divine light. Let us rejoice that through the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, God gives us the divine light in a world of darkness. We can let the light shine by the way we live. The light of Jesus shines in our daily lives. Let us pray. And as we do, hear the voice of God saying to you, you are my beloved child. Holy God, holy and immortal, we need you. We need you. Hear the voice of God saying to you, you are my beloved child. Holy God, holy and immortal, we grieve in this valley of the shadow of death. It hurts, Lord. It hurts. We grieve at the violence and the hate in the world. It hurts, Lord. It hurts. Hear the voice of God saying to us and to all who hurt, you are my beloved child. Holy God, holy and immortal, give us the strength and the wisdom to show mercy, to do justice, to be peacemakers, to protect those who are bullied and in distress. Show us, holy God, how to love ourselves, how to love others, and at the same time, show us how to walk humbly with you. Hear the voice of God saying to you, you are my beloved child. Marinate in the divine light and marinate now in these words of God. You are my beloved child. You are my beloved child. You are my beloved child.